Well, because this is a communion Sunday, we have the kids with us. We like for them to be a part of our celebration of communion, and so there is no kids' praise today. So it's good to see kids out there today. If you're visiting with us, you should know that I am not Matt Mancini. I am not the senior pastor of Katy Bible Church. I am one of the elders of Katy Bible. And we recognize that a pastor's job is never done. It is a trying job at times, and though there are assigned days off, it never quite seems to work that way. And so from time to time, the elders say to Matt, "You take a break. You need a break to be able to catch your breath, recharge your batteries, and just deal with the things that have fallen to the wayside in the course of caring for the flock at Katy Bible Church." So that's why I'm up here today. Matt has been taking us through the book of Genesis, and we're going to continue in that. And so if you would, please turn to Genesis 30, beginning in verse 25. That's where we're going to pick up the lesson today. Before we do that, though, let me just again say thank you to Robin and to Elizabeth. What a joy to hear about what you guys are doing in Thailand. Elizabeth is very gifted as a linguist, and equally gifted is Robin at computer programming. And both are very serious needs of the ministry of Wycliffe. And so you got a teaser this morning about their ministry in Thailand. And I hope that you'll be coming back next Sunday evening. We'll give them the entire time of our sanctuary service so that they can tell the story a little deeper. And you can be free to ask some questions. But now as we turn to Genesis, let me just remind you of the context. Let's catch up on where we are as we turn to Genesis 30. Jacob was deceitfully working against his brother Esau, as you'll recall. Jacob's name means deceiver, and he deceitfully received the blessing that was due to Esau, the blessing of the firstborn, by going to his father Isaac, disguising himself as Esau. And when that happened, Esau was understandably upset, and so Jacob's mother Rebekah took him aside and said, "Run for your life. Esau's pretty ticked with you. You would do well to get out of here." And she says, "Go away for a few days until he cools off." And in reality, he was gone for 20 years by God's plan. He was off in Haran with the extended family for that 20-year period. But on the road to Haran, he stops at Bethel, and he has a personal encounter with the Lord God. And in that encounter, God extends to him the Abrahamic covenant with all its promises. And for Jacob, this is a life-changing event. God promises that his descendants will become like the dust of the earth, and he promises Jacob the land. And God promises to be with Jacob and to fulfill those promises. And the experience of meeting God in person, of hearing God's voice, changes Jacob from the deceiver. Notice, after that encounter, here's what Jacob vows in Genesis 29:20. "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone which I've set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me I will surely give a tenth to you.'" So here's Jacob. He's run from home in fear. He has nothing on him but the clothes on his back. And he is now comforted and confident of God's grace and his mercy. And he is satisfied with that. He needs nothing else but his relationship with God, only to receive from God his daily needs and to someday go home again safely. He has resolved at this point that he doesn't care about riches. He doesn't need riches. He doesn't ask for riches. Instead, what he cares about is his relationship with a holy God. But Jacob's a baby believer, and his response to God is this conditional: if you do this, then you'll be my God. So he's got some growing to do. And God's going to give him a training ground of trial for that purpose, to grow him up in his faith and in his dependence on God. So Jacob comes to Haran. He meets with Rachel and her family. He falls instantly for Rachel, and he works 7 years for her hand, only to find that he's been deceived by Laban, and he receives Leah as his wife instead. And so to gain Rachel, he agrees to work for another 7 years. And during that seven-year period, he acquires two concubines, as well as his two wives. Those are the handmaids of Rachel and Leah. And during that time, God blesses him with 12 children, 11 boys and a girl. And through the ups and downs of those 14 years, Jacob has been a faithful servant to his uncle-in-law Laban. And there isn't any indication that he's fallen back into his old deceitful ways. He's worked hard and faithfully. And as a consequence, his father-in-law has prospered greatly. But Jacob is not materially richer than he was 14 years earlier when he first arrived at Haran. He has prospered in the sense that he has wives and children, and a great blessing in that. Though there are some trials that come with that. You remember the baby wars that Matt talked about a couple of weeks ago. So we come now to Genesis 30 and verse 25, and let's pick up the story there, and you follow as I read. Now it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I've served you, and let me depart. For you yourself know my service which I've rendered you." But Laban said to him, "If now it pleases you, stay with me. I've divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account." He continued, "Name me your wages, and I will give it." But he said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how the cattle have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" So he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep and every black one among the lambs and the spotted and the speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later, when you come concerning my wages. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen." And Laban said, "Good, let it be according to your word." So he removed on that day the striped and spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats, every one with white in it, and all the black ones among the sheep, and gave them into the care of his sons. And he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white stripes in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. So he set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters, even in the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink. And they mated when they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. And he put his own herds apart, and he did not put them with Laban's flock. Moreover, when the stronger of the flock were mating, Jacob would place the rods in the sight of the flock in the gutters so that they would mate by the rods. But when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in there. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. So the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our study. Father, we're so grateful to you that you've given us your word. And yet, Lord, we treat it lightly when we hear of people who do not have the word of God in their own language. How convicted we are that we have Bibles scattered through our houses, and yet we don't consistently commit ourselves to the study of your word in the way that we should. And so, Father, please forgive us. But, Father, we pray that as we open your word this morning, that you would speak to us, that through the working of your Spirit, we would learn the lessons that you desire us to learn, and that we would take them in, and that they would fill our hearts and change us more into the likeness of Christ. Father, please perform this work as we look to your word this morning. Please don't allow me to get in the way. Father, if I say the wrong thing, please just wipe it from the minds of those who are here. But only plant the seeds of truth that you would have us learn. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come to a passage that's difficult, it's complicated, it's difficult to follow. Parts of it are obscure, they're a little confusing. Jacob is a complicated man, and he's sometimes difficult to follow, and his actions at times seem to us to be mysterious and almost senseless. And that makes us long, in a sense, for an uncomplicated story of a clean and uncomplicated man. In other words, this story makes us long for one who was resolutely focused on the promises of God and forsook everything else. The chapter encourages us to yearn for the perfection and faithfulness of Jesus Christ. But understand that for all of the things that are difficult for us to understand about Jacob, he was God's man, growing in God's grace and in dependence on him. And that's what we're going to see as we dig into the passage. And you'll find that the passage is easily divided into two segments. The first, verses 25 through 24, that's the interaction between Jacob and Laban. And then the ending verses, 35 through 43, what transpires after the agreement between the two has been struck. So let's work our way through the passage, verse by verse. We'll begin in verse 25. Now, it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I've served you, and let me depart, for you know my service which I've rendered to you." Now, 14 years earlier, Jacob had agreed to serve Laban for 7 years for the hand of his daughter Rachel. It was an extravagant period of service as a bride price for the love of his life. And when Laban deceived him and gave him Leah instead, when Jacob complained, Laban told him, "Well, you'll just have to work another 7 years for Rachel." And Jacob agreed. He agreed without further complaint or objection. Incidentally, just to make sure you're clear on this, Rachel was given to him at the end of the first 7 years, at the time immediately after his marriage to Leah. And then Jacob was to work an additional 7 years for Rachel, even though he received her as his wife at the end of the first 7 years. We know that because in chapter 31, he reminds his wives, "I worked 14 years for you, and now I've worked an additional 6 years for my wages." And we know that 12 children were born to them and to their handmaids, and that has to have been during that second 7 year period. So just a bit of trivia there. But we've come to the end now of the second 7 years. And Joseph has been born. The children now total 12 in number. It's 11 boys and one girl. And Benjamin is yet to be born. But it's the end of the second 7 years, and it's apparent that Jacob has been keeping track of the passage of time. He has had a countdown timer going on his iPhone, and when that timer went off, he said, "It's time to go. This is it. I've served my 14 years. And that coincided with the birth of Joseph. So in verse 26, Jacob says to Laban, I've done my time. I've fulfilled my contract with you faithfully. And now it's time for me to go. And remember that God at Bethel had promised the land to Jacob. And for 14 years, he must have been thinking about that. He was a sojourner for a time at Paddan Aram, but never was it his intention to live there for the rest of his life. That was not God's will, and it was not Jacob's intention. When he had left home, he had never intended to go forever. Rachel told him to go away for a few days until Esau cooled down. And Isaac had instructed him at the same time, go and get a wife. Don't marry someone here in Canaan. You go get a wife from among my people. And no doubt Isaac expected him to return, much as Isaac had under similar circumstances. Isaac had not gone and moved to back home to Haran. And so here we are at the end of the 14 years. And what is it that Jacob wants from Laban? And the answer is nothing. He asks for nothing. He wants only his wives and his children. That was what they had bargained for 14 years earlier and 7 years earlier. He doesn't want Laban to claim that he was responsible for enriching Jacob's life. He says, in effect, look, I told God at Bethel that I wasn't seeking riches, that I just wanted the necessities of life, and I am blessed with his presence and with his promises. And he was content with that. And so he says to Laban, just send me away with my family and I'll be on my way. He doesn't want Laban to claim that he was responsible for enriching his life. And remember, again, just to underscore the incident at Bethel, Jacob saying in effect to God, I just want a relationship with you. I accept your promises that my descendants will be as the dust and that they'll inherit the earth, or inherit the land, rather. But all I need day to day is enough food to eat and clothes on my back. And so he asks nothing at all from Laban. And he says, you know the service that I've rendered to you. That is, you know that I've kept my part of the bargain faithfully all these years. I've given you no reason at all to question my work ethic. And I've completed my obligation, so it's time for me to go. He had the promised land and all its riches ahead of him by the promise of God. He had a son by his beloved wife, Rachel. Joseph had been born to him. And so time to go. Not because of the bad experiences that he had had with his father-in-law. Not only because he wanted to be close to his mother and father before they died. But he had some business to take care of back home. He needed to straighten out some things with his family. There were lots of loose ends back in the land of promise for him, many caused by his own folly, and Jacob needed to deal with them. God has a plan for Jacob, and it does lead back to Canaan, and that's important enough for him to be eager to leave with just the simple bare necessities that the journey demanded. And in faith, he's ready to go. But Laban responds. Let's look at 27 and 28. Laban said to him, if it now pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account. And he continued, name me your wages and I'll give it. Laban was caught flat-footed by Jacob's announcement that it's time to go. He tries to figure out how to turn this around. And here's a man with a master's degree in deception and manipulation. And so he begins by saying something ingratiating, if it now pleases you. And that's something that you would say to a superior when begging his favor, if it now pleases you. And then he tells the truth. I've divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account. He testifies that the Lord has blessed him because of Jacob. And this may be one of the strangest testimonies of Yahweh and his blessings in the Old Testament. He appears to have come to the conclusion that he's been blessed by God through his dependence on the dark art of divination. But notice the conclusion he's come to. The conclusion is, I've been blessed by Yahweh, but it's all about me. His focus is, I need these blessings. This is cool. I like this. And he's divined that God is the source of it because Jacob is God's man, and he's the beneficiary. So he's pretty pleased with that economy. But the word divined here is used consistently through Scripture to talk of the dark art of divination. So this is not just, I have read the circumstances and I understand that this is this blessing that I've received is from your God. No, it is because he's dependent upon false gods and divination. But he says, the Lord blessed me because of you, and I don't want to lose any of that. I want more, so let's work out a deal where you can stay. Instead of seeing God's blessing and turning his heart to that true God, he just wants the goodies that come by being close to God's man. His continual focus is on his prosperity. It's not on God. Because his prosperity is his God. And that's his focus. Laban can easily use the name of Yahweh, but he doesn't seek Yahweh. It's kind of what politicians do, isn't it? Every time the cycle of elections comes around, the campaign season, they quote Scripture to earn the support of the faithful while not really internalizing any of it. And we see it time and time again. So here's Laban doing the same thing. He's going to invoke the name of Yahweh in an effort to persuade Jacob. But if Laban truly had believed that the living God was Jehovah and that Jehovah God had blessed him, then he should have packed up his tents, gathered the family and servants and the flocks, and traveled alongside Jacob to the promised land himself. He would have said, I've observed your faith and your faithfulness, and through your witness I've learned about the true God, Yahweh, and I want to know him as you do, so take me with you. But that's not what he does, because that's not his interest. Instead, he tries to stop Jacob from going. He says, please stay. If Jacob stayed, then God stayed too. The one who had made him rich through Jacob would make him even richer. Please stay. It's much to my advantage that you stay. And the Lord would become that genie answering Laban's get-rich-quick wishes. Right? Laban wanted this powerful Lord for the same reason that he kept those household idols on the shelf by the door, to touch them on his way out and on his way back in for good luck. Jacob's God protected people, and he would prosper them. So I want to be close to Jacob. Please stay. So here he is, desperate to hold on to his source of prosperity. Jacob, tell me what you want. Let's work this out. So we come to verse 29. But he said to him, you yourself know how I've served you and how your cattle have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? So in verse 29, you see an echo of verse 26. He says the very same words, you yourself know how I've served you. He's making the point once again. Look, Laban, you can't ever say that I haven't served you faithfully. I've never taken advantage of you. I've worked hard and faithfully. You weren't prosperous when I came here, but you are now. God has blessed you by blessing everything I worked on. But I have responsibilities of my own. I have 17 mouths to feed. I've got 2 wives, 2 concubines, 12 kids, and me. So when do I take care of my family instead of simply working for your prosperity? This relationship isn't working out well for me. And so we come to the deal that Jacob and Laban agree to, beginning in verse 31. So he said, what shall I give you? And notice Jacob's reply, you shall not give me anything. We'll come back to that. If you'll do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pass through your flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep and every black one among the lambs, and the spotted and the speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later, when you come concerning my wages. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen. And Laban said, good. It will be, let it be according to your word. Sounds like a great deal. Laban can see the wealth that's about to come his way. More work from Jacob, and Jacob's not going to come up with much. Not the way this is described. Jacob's been dealing with Laban for 14 long years, though. He knows that Laban isn't trustworthy. He knows that Laban isn't looking for a win-win agreement, one that benefits the both of them. Laban's looking out for Laban at all times. And so notice this interaction in verse 31. Laban says, what shall I give you? And Jacob responds, you shall not give me anything. I'm not seeking some gift from you, or anything that will even look like a gift, something that you can hold over my head. I'm not asking for payment today in advance of work in the future. I don't want golden handcuffs on me that you can point to that will create some further obligation for me. I don't want you to give me anything. And Jacob says, now look, I'm not going to ask you for what might be traditional, 10 to 20% of the profits off of the flocks. That would have been a traditional payment for someone who has the total responsibility over the flocks. If he did that, do you suppose that Laban might have cheated on the books? Well, yeah. So that's not the deal. Instead, let's make this easy so that no one can dispute what's yours and what's mine, what I've earned from serving you. And in verse 32, he says, let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep and every black one among the lambs and the spotted and the speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. Now, this gets translated various ways in different translations, but I think that the New American Standard and the King James probably get it right. There's this key word in there, the word such. Such shall be my wages. And, you know, I really struggled with this verse, trying to understand exactly what was going on here, because it gets complicated just a couple of verses down the road. And I think that the best understanding of it is to understand that word such in there. Such shall be my wages. The word isn't actually there in the Hebrew. It literally reads, and shall be my wages. Okay? Some versions are going to say they, that is, those that I've taken out of the flock, they shall be my wages. But I don't think that's quite accurate based upon what we'll see in the passage. Such seems right. My wages will be animals such as those that we cull out of the flock today. I don't think he's talking about the ones that are being called out. He's not saying that those sheep and goats called out today will be his wages. That would represent a gift from Laban. That would represent payment for work that hasn't been completed. And he just got through saying, I don't want that. I don't want you to give me anything. So Jacob is saying, I propose we start from zero. Let's pull out every speckled and spotted sheep or goat out of the flock, and then we'll have a starting point. And I'm going to tend to your flock of unblemished sheep and goats, and my wages will be any spotted or speckled that are born going forward. So Jacob is putting his trust in the providence of God. Okay? He says, I'll take the lesser animals from the flock, the speckled and the spotted. He's going to begin with nothing, and his only wages will be the speckled and the spotted that are born to a pure flock. And in verse 33, he says, you're going to see my honesty because you're not going to ever find a goat or a lamb among my flocks that isn't speckled or spotted. And though Jacob doesn't say it, the reverse is obviously true. Laban can't call any of Jacob's speckled and spotted livestock his own. It's all there for everyone to see in black and white and speckles and stripes and stuff. Clearly, Jacob is seeking a provable agreement that Laban can't easily cheat on. And Laban agrees. And to reinforce what I was suggesting a moment ago about that word such, and starting from square one, and those things, that are, those animals that were called out, not belonging to Jacob. Look at what happens in verse 35. Immediately after the agreement is struck, Laban gets into action, and you can almost hear him laughing all the way that he's doing it. So he, and here's where the difficulty becomes, you may think that he is Jacob. But if you read 35 and 36, you'll see very quickly that he is Laban. So he, Laban, removed on that day the striped and spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats, every one with white in it, and all the black ones among the sheep, and gave them into the care of his sons. And he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. So pronouns get us into a little bit of trouble here. But the he in verse 25 and the his sons there are Laban and Laban's sons. We see that answer in verse 36 when he says that he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. So these two verses refer entirely to the actions of Laban. Laban's trying to ensure that Jacob's wages will be limited. And so the spotted and the speckled are called out by Laban's own sons and not by Jacob, as Jacob had proposed a few verses earlier. A deceiver doesn't trust anyone. And Laban doesn't trust Jacob to do it right. So he's going to go in himself and call out. He's going to take that small flock of speckled and spotted, 3 days' journey from his flock, the larger one, so that there is no chance that these spotted and speckled will ever breed with his flock. 3 days' journey away. No risks there. And Jacob's now on the hook for tending to Laban's flock of solid-colored sheep and goats. And Laban expects very few speckled and spotted to be born of that flock. And he's thinking, I win again. And Jacob's a sucker. But I'm gonna ride this horse as long as I can. And so now we come to the real difficulty in the passage. We come to verse 37. A passage that seems pretty odd and difficult to understand. And we're left with the question, what in the world is Jacob up to here? Jacob had given up his deceiving ways at Bethel. And there's no evidence that he was anything but trustworthy and faithful in his dealings with Laban during those first 14 years. So has he slipped back into his habit of deception? Well, let's read, beginning in verse 37. Then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white stripes in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters, even in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink. And they mated when they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs, and he made the flocks face toward the striped, and all the black, and the flock of Laban. And he put his own herds apart, and did not put them with Laban's flock. Moreover, whenever the stronger of the flock were mating, Jacob would place the rods in the side of the flock in the gutters, so that they might mate by the rods. But when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. So the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. I wish we had time to explain that, but we will make time. What we see is Jacob executing a plan that is a reversal of fortunes for both him and for Laban. Jacob comes out on the other side of this with all he needs to provide for his family and way, way, way more. Look at verse 43 for a second. The man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. I mean, he is really, really wealthy at this point. Started with nothing, and 6 years later, he has camels. Now, Camels, you know, camels in that day, they weren't for eating. These were status symbols. He had a whole bunch of Escalades or Mercedes in his garage. He had all of these camels. He had male and female servants. No, he has been greatly, greatly blessed by God in these 6 years. So here we come to it. Not only is he wealthy, but if you skip ahead to verse 31, Laban isn't quite so much, and his sons are bitter about it. You know, it is a reversal of fortunes in a major way. You hear angry words from Laban's sons and these dark looks from Laban toward Jacob. So what is it that Jacob has done? He agreed to a deal. He gets the spotted and the speckled. And he uses his knowledge of animal husbandry. And remember that he's been caring for the flocks for 14 years. So he's learned a few things. And he uses that knowledge to work the flock and to increase the production of spotted and speckled livestock. That's what he's seeking to do. And now, the common understanding of the time that the characteristics of the offspring could be influenced by what the animals saw as they mated was apparently, you know, the science of the day. If there had been a heron A&M, that's what they would have been teaching to their ag students. And to us, it comes across as ridiculously superstitious. But remember, it's like the mandrakes that Rachel humiliated herself to eat. It was primitive folklore that they took to be science. Mandrakes look like little babies. You ate them and you conceived babies. Makes sense? And so did this make sense to the shepherds of the day. And note that Scripture here neither affirms nor condemns Jacob's practices with the flock. So we're left with the question, was Jacob right in the way that he managed the flock, or was he being a deceiver? Actually, here's where I think we're going to come to. I think he was tending the flock and seeking to provide for his family while trusting the Lord for the outcome. The whole scene begins to make sense when you look into chapter 31. So flip over there for just a second. And we're going to look at verse 10. And we understand, as we read it, that Jacob is acting in line with the commands of Yahweh. Verse 10, "And it came about at that time, when the flocks were mating, that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream. And behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. And then the angel of the Lord said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, Here I am. And he said, Lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you." There it is. You know, this is God's will. This is God's business. Not something that Laban or that Jacob brought about through superstition in any way. So the Lord has come to him in a dream during this breeding season, and he told him all the goats, and we can infer all the sheep as well, are going to be striped, spotted, and mottled, which means that all of them are going to be Jacob's wages. And God says that he's doing that because I have seen what Laban has done to you. So Yahweh is defending Jacob against Laban by giving Jacob Laban's flocks. Yahweh, not a peeled stick, is the source of this blessing. So yes, Jacob is following human customs as he peels the sticks, but he's trusting that Yahweh is behind his work to bless the results, providing for Jacob and his family, as God defends him against Laban's abuse and Laban's schemes. Think of it this way. If your job is sales and you're compensated by commissions, and if God speaks to you directly and says to you, this year you're going to make $1 million in your job. First of all, please don't wait for the word from God to speak to you that way. I will worry if you come to me and say, God told me I'm going to make $1 million next year. But if that were the case and you heard the actual word of God, what would you do in that circumstance? Would you sit idly by doing nothing, just waiting for the commissions to roll in? Or would you work diligently toward the goal? Or let's put it in spiritual terms. Let's suppose that God told you that you would lead 100 people to Christ this year. What a blessing that would be. How exciting to be part of God's plan in that way. But if he told you that you were going to lead 100 people to Christ this year, would you say, wow, that's great, Lord, and then sit in the recliner and watch TV all year? I think not. You would share the gospel more earnestly. You would work at it harder. You would seek to be more faithful in what God has called you to. And I think that the same thing is happening here with Jacob. Jacob worked diligently toward the promise that God made to him. He's working hard all the way using his limited understanding of animal husbandry. But all the while, he's trusting God for the outcome that God promised to him in that dream that we read about in chapter 31. Jacob, I'm going to cause a lot of spotted and speckled to be born. I'm going to bless you abundantly because I've seen how you've been treated by Laban. And how has Laban been treating him? Well, also in chapter 31, we won't read there, but when he speaks to his wives, Jacob says that Laban's cheated him and changed the rules of his wages 10 times. He's always conniving, always looking for an angle, always looking for a way to get the better of Jacob. And that hasn't escaped God's notice. So paraphrasing John Calvin on this passage, Laban has unjustly benefited from Jacob's labor for 14 years. And now God intercedes to defend his faithful servant Jacob. During these 6 years, God withdrew the material blessing from Laban and gave it to Jacob. God is sovereign. It is God who blesses, who determines who and how he will bless. Those are his decisions, not affected by any manipulation on our part. And Jacob understands this. Jacob understands that Yahweh has been his defender in this situation, as well as what is going to follow. He says so in the next chapter again, chapter 31, verse 42. Speaking to Laban, he says, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely after all these years, you would have sent me away empty-handed. What I have by the hand of God and through his blessing. So here we have Jacob after serving Laban for another 6 years. He started with nothing. But with the defense and the blessing of Yahweh, he now has everything he needs and far more than he ever imagined. He didn't grasp for it. God just gave it to him. Jacob got it. He understood it. His trust was in the Lord, not in scheming to get riches, as Laban did. Jacob had been at the mercy of Uncle Laban, who was a selfish and grasping and devious and deceiving individual. I tried to merge two words. It didn't work well. Laban would have left Jacob and, in fact, his own daughters and grandchildren in poverty if he had had his way. He was determined to give as little as possible, but to use Jacob for his own enrichment. But God was there as Jacob's defender. The secret of Jacob's success in working for Laban is that even in this unpleasant earthly relationship, Jacob knew who he was really working for. He was working for God. and God protected and prospered him. In the same way, Paul says to the Ephesians and to us in Ephesians 6, 5 through 7, slaves or employees in our day, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. So your faithful service to your employer may be overlooked by your boss, but not by God, when you're working as to the Lord. And that's what Jacob was doing. And it's a lesson for us. All of us who support our families by going to work every day, we have faced at times circumstances where bosses were unfair, where raises and bonuses didn't come as we felt they should, and when we simply felt used. Jacob can tell that story in spades, right? He knows that circumstance. But Jacob gives us an example of how to trust in the Lord under those conditions. He worked as to the Lord, trusting in the Lord for the outcome. He didn't place his hope in riches. He truly would have been content to return home to Canaan with only his family. As Jacob, our focus needs to be on the Lord and not on material things. Because that's where Jacob put his trust. It was God who is responsible for the outcome for Jacob. It's God who is responsible for the outcome for us. And God doesn't promise the same outcome as Jacob had. He doesn't promise that we're all going to become materially rich. According to his perfect plan, God will give us just what he knows is right for each of us at what he knows to be the perfect time. And that's hard sometimes, as it was for Jacob. 20 years working with Laban. Can you imagine that? I mean, you've had some ornery bosses, perhaps, along the way. But Laban? Boy, trying to cheat you at every turn. And getting away with it, it seemed like, for a long while. So we've never faced an unfair boss quite like that. But there are times when it's tough. And it's hard to remember when you're working for an unfair boss, when you've labored for years without getting ahead, or even more, when the time comes that you're out of work and you struggle to understand why and what it is that God wants you to learn. God knows it's hard. You know, we use that expression, God knows, somewhat flippantly. Understand, God knows. It's hard. He knows it's hard for you. He knew it was hard for Jacob. And he saw that, and he was mindful of it. But Christ reminds us to focus our hearts on him and to trust in God to provide for all our needs, just as Jacob trusted in the Lord in the same way. So we come to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, where Jesus says, "For this reason I say to you, don't be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you'll drink, nor for your body as to what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worthy much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things." Think Laban. "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Isn't that what Jacob did? He sought the Lord. He sought to be the Lord's man. He believed in the promises that God gave him at Bethel, and he didn't resort to cheating or deception, but rather trusted in the promises of God and in the revelation that God gave him of prosperity to come. Well, such was Jacob's attitude, and such needs to be our attitude. Jesus, in this passage in the Sermon on the Mount, shows us the foolishness of our everyday priorities. And you and I have to decide if we're going to have the values of Laban or the values of Jacob. We can cling to things and desire more and never be satisfied. Or we can find satisfaction in the Lord our God and what he generously gives us in Christ. So if you're overly concerned with the size of your bank accounts or whether you have the latest gadgets, if you cling to what you have instead of holding it loosely, knowing that it only came to you by God's grace, then you're in some measure like Laban, valuing and grasping for riches instead of seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. And Jesus says, seek the kingdom. You know, what you really need is not what you can work to earn, food and clothing. That's going to be provided. What you really need is what you can never earn. You can't earn it, but God gives it freely, without cost. It's the free gift by God's grace, forgiveness of your sins, the penalty of your sin lifted from you because Christ has borne the punishment. There's riches. There's a promise from God, just as God made promises to Jacob. And it doesn't end there. Whether you have a lot or a little in your bank account, you are today wealthy beyond measure by the grace of God. Turn to Ephesians 1:3, please, and let's read there, and we're going to close with this. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. That's all ours in Christ. When, like Father Jacob, we place our trust in God and in our Savior. Thanks be to God. Riches promised to you. Faithful promises from God, as faithful as the promise that Jacob made to, or that God made to Jacob, that he was going to bless him with the flocks. God has made a faithful promise to you, and you are rich beyond measure by his grace. And if you don't know Christ as Savior, all that can be yours. It's God's free gift. Not something that you strive for, not something that you can earn, a free gift of God by his grace. So if you don't know Christ as Savior, please, you know, consider what Christ tells us in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first his kingdom. All of this other stuff will be added unto you. Don't worry about it. It will be added to you in the measure that God decides that you need it. No more and no less. But the spiritual blessings that are offered in Christ, the forgiveness of your sins once and for all because of the shed blood of Christ, that is riches beyond measure and his free gift to you when you accept Christ as Savior. So if you want to know more about that, please see me or one of the other elders after our service. Now let's close in prayer. Father, we confess that we are so often the opposite of what Christ called us to be. We get anxious about money. We get anxious about things. we worry, we strive. And we do that when we take our eyes off of our Savior. And so, Father, help us to learn the lesson. By the work of your Spirit within us, humble us before you. Cause us to seek after your kingdom and your righteousness, and trust in you for everything else. Thank you for the wonder of your grace, that you give us all things in Christ. Give us, Father, grateful hearts. And in that gratitude, we pray that as we go through the day-to-day of our lives, that the love of Christ will spill out from us among all those that we come in contact with, that they too might know of your grace. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'll stand, we'll sing, Be Thou My Vision.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save.